Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us again. And it's been a beautiful day here in Carolina, and we've enjoyed it so much. And we've had the opportunity to do a little more study, a little more in-depth study this day. It seems like that we got most of our traveling and running around done the first part of the week. We had the bigger part of the day to go back and look at some things that we have been looking into. And I wanted to go back to Hebrews 7 again, because my little book that I didn't bring last week, I brought again tonight, because, you know, my wife used to keep me straight on what I needed and what I needed to wear and where I needed to go and what I needed to look like and all that. So I have to fend for myself now. So sometimes my mind don't work in all in facets at one time. So,
and that, the upside is you haven't shown up naked anywhere.
Yeah, okay. Well, that's good for sure. And that's the reason that sometimes I forget to do things that I should do, and you know, I have to go back and or I need to go back and do them. And I made some notes on last week's study, and it was about two verses of scripture in Hebrews 7. But I want to go ahead today and say today's study is Study 12, and today's date is the 17th of October, 2018. But I want to go back and pick up on two verses of scripture here in Hebrews 7 that I had made up and was going to read in my notes, and I didn't bring them with me, so I did tonight. And this is Hebrews 7, and we're going to look at verse 9 and 10. And this is something that I run across, and I didn't remember going through it when we did some of our studies several years ago. And so I wanted to get it kind of refreshed in my memory. And it says this. In Hebrews 7, 9, and 10, "And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." And I said, whoa, wait a minute. This defies all the laws of medical practices that I've ever read and heard about, because, you know, these single cell things that we use to reproduce ourselves by are not very long lived, I've always been told. But yet, here was one that when Abraham paid his tithes to Melchizedek, that Levi was in Abraham's loins, which was a transferable thing.
Because unborn children.
Yeah, with God, you know, those that are unborn are like Ronnie's blood steady. You know, when Cain slew Abel, and God questioned Cain about Abel, and he said, "His blood cries out of the ground to me." And I'm paraphrasing that a little bit. It may not be exactly the way it's said. But the fact is that God knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything that's being worked out or moved. And so with that in mind, it was those of Abel that was not yet born that was crying out to God through their father's blood. And, you know, it's hard for us to get our mind around these things quite often, but when you're dealing with God, there are things that we don't know about God that He knows about us and knows about His way of doing things. So,
hold on, Pop. I think you're disconnected. Pause the recording here a second. Okay, Pop. Sorry.
Okay, we were going to do the years connected from Abraham to Levi, to where when Levi was born. Because this is a kind of an interesting thing. Because it says in verse 10 that Levi was yet, he paid tithes in Abraham, and Abraham paid them to Melchizedek when Levi was still in Abraham's loins. And so I went back and looked at some of the dates, and you can agree or disagree with these, but this is what I came up with, and it may or may not be exactly right, but it gives us pretty close to counting. So when you go back in the Companion Bible and you look for Abraham's birth, I don't know when he was born. Let's see. Well, yeah, he was born. Let's see. Abraham was 100 years old in 1896 B.C. And so he would have been born in 1956 with his birthday. Now, we're working backwards here. So, and the promise of the seed was made when Abraham was separated, and he was 35 years old when God told him to leave his family and go into this land. And so he was 35 years old. So Abraham and Sarah were separated from their family, with the exception of Lot, in 19 and 21 B.C. And Abraham was 35 years old, according to my accounting. And so, and Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. That would have made him, that would have made Abraham 100 years old in 1856 B.C. Okay? And Isaac was married when he was 40 years old. And that would have been in 1856 B.C. And so Esau and Jacob was twins, and they were born in 18 and 36 when Isaac was 60 years old or had been married for 20 years. And so it runs on down, and Esau gave Jacob his birthright in 1812. You know, he made a deal with his brother that he was thought he was about to die, and this happened in 1812. And so the difference between that, they would have been 24 years old at that time. Now, a doctor of my aunt, Juanita, in Augusta, Georgia, he wrote a book. And his name was Dr. Greenblatt, and he wrote a book about the ailments that you find in the scripture. And he was a pretty well-read man, and he was a good Christian man. And he knew the Bible pretty well. And he said that Esau had diabetes, and that he was about to go into a coma, and he felt and knew that. And so he thought he was going to die, so if he didn't get this food that was because of his blood situation, that he was going to die. And so rather than die, he sold his birthright for the food that it would take to allow him to live. And so he done that when they were 24 years old. Now, when you look, you find that Levi's birth was given in the Companion Bible as being 1749. And so from the time that Melchizedek met Abraham to Levi was born, was from the promise of the seed. Because before the promise of the seed, there was nothing that would be of any great importance. So, if you look at Melchizedek meeting Abraham shortly after the promise of the seed to the birth of Levi would have been 172 years that this seed was carried from one to the other, to the other, to the other, if that be the case, in which somehow or another Paul learned about it. How Paul knew it when he wrote this, I have no real understanding of that.
It had to be from Revelation.
Okay. So, from the promise of the seed to the birth of Levi was 172 years. Abraham's death was 175 years. So Abraham could have known that the seed had been passed and the seed was living at that point. You see. And so, the father of Abraham died in 1921 BC. That was the same year that Abraham was separated from his family. When his dad died, God separated him and said, "You're my man now." And so he was carrying the seed of Levi with him, because all of this evidently come around kindly together in that sense. And my thought is, and I don't have anything to confirm it by, but the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the book of Hebrews, and we're going to read it, stated in there that Abraham looked for a city whose maker and builder was God. And I believe at the time that Paul got this information, ever how he got it, that understanding come probably with this newfound understanding that we have here, that we can look back and see that, you know, it was almost 175 years later when these things happened, but they were put into motion, you know, all those years before. And you know, a seed of man would be unheard of living 175 years without the copulation with an egg and becoming a human being. But you see, that didn't happen this way. This, if Paul was right in what he says, and I'm sure he is, it was 172 years at least before the event.
You gotta go through Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, and Levi.
And down to Levi.
All the way down to Levi.
Down to Levi again. So that's the way you have to do that. So, it could have been either from 135 years to 172 years. Somewhere in that period, these things kind of came about because, you know, when you talk about, dates and you talk about somebody getting married and then you talk about birth, you know, birth takes 9 months regardless to most people that, you know, you have some overruns here. When it goes from person to person to person to person, you can't nail it down to one specific day or even one specific year. Because, you know, you got those 9 months in there. It may have been reckoned and it may have not have been reckoned in that sense. So I wanted to give you a kind of a overall view of what was said there, and I didn't have my notes with me to go by because I couldn't remember that to lay it out in that sense. And so, whether that's absolutely right or not is, neither here nor there, but it gives us some indication of how God works and how He can do things that we don't understand. And how that, you know, science tells us now that, you know, that just couldn't have happened. Yeah, it could. With God, everything, is possible. No doubt. Okay, study 12. This is, like I said, the 17th day of October. Let's go back and we'll pick up the verse 17, and we'll go from there as far as we can, and then we'll pick up with it again. We left off in 17, and it says, "For he testifieth," or God has caused it to be written down in 17, Psalms 110 verse 4. That's what we're talking about here in 17. When it says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And it is talking about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Because, you know, we're looking at things from, from the time that the promise of God was made to Abraham to the cross. Because the cross is the focal point of the study of Hebrews. Because we get a little further on and said, all these died not having received their promise in faith. Knowing, or understanding that it would be taken care of. Okay, so we're looking from the Genesis 10-12 view from there on to the cross, and then Paul is reasoning and gives us little bits and pieces of things that we can look back. And that's what I consider the law side of the stake And now we're looking back, we can look back to the grace side of the state, because what God did for us is true grace. It is unmerited favor. It is that that we could not do for ourselves. Mm-hmm. And that He did for us. And so, you know, we need to always keep that kind of in our mind in that circumstance. Now, let's go on to 18 after we've picked that up. And let me turn the page of my notes. And it says in 18, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof." So it says, "For there is verily," or indeed, there it is, truly, or the truth, "a disannulling." Disannulling is, that word is only used here in Scripture. And in the Greek, it is number 115 in the Strong's, and it means a cancellation or a putting away of the commandment. And the commandment is the law, or a law. Not the law, but it is a law. There was several commandments, many commandments. It says going before or given earlier. Why? You know, you got to ask you a question when you're studying this. It says, well, why? And it says, "For the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof." Because the commandment now is without strength. Christ was the power that overtook that commandment. You see. And so now the commandment is now weak, because there's going to be a change, or is a change that's going to take place or taking place. And so that's what we're reading about. The weakness, it was without strength, and the unprofitableness, it is, that number is 512 in the Strong's, and it says that it is, the unprofitableness makes it useless thereof. So, if a commandment is without strength and useless, then it doesn't have power anymore. So, things have changed. And when Christ went to the cross, He made that change. And we see it. We even see it in our lives today, because we don't have to do the things that was given to the Israelites to do. The blood's been, it's paid. That was paid for. So, you know, things change. And God has the right to change, because He created it. He can certainly change it at His will. Okay, verse 19. "For the law made nothing perfect." You know, the law was always like, like a way of showing us where we needed to go. The law was always kind of like a map, or like a kid in school, like a schoolmaster, pointing the way to something that was necessary. It says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did by the which we draw nigh unto God." The law made nothing perfect. It was a pointing to. It was a pointing to that state. Staros in the Greek, if you will. And that's where perfection became. That's where the one that paid the price for all of us. He became sin in our stead, that God may look and see His Son rather than us. That's a great thought, but we want to read about it a little bit. 19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect." And perfect there is 5048 in the Strong. It means to be complete or to fulfill. And, or it is the word, teleo in the Greek, and it means to bring to full. It says, "But the bringing in of a better hope did." And it says, "By the which," or this is how we draw near or close unto God. But let's read the note in the CB on 19 where it says, "A better hope."
If you want, you immediately there have more than one hope. There's no way around it.
Yeah. So if you get into a scenario, the people that died under the law, the hope was not as good as their hope has become.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Because of what Christ did. And all of the promises that were made to them are going to be fulfilled in what He did on the stake. So you see, all these things point to the stake. 19, but I want to look at the better hope. It says, note that there are also better covenants in verse 22. Better promises. Chapter 8, verse 6. Better sacrifices. Chapter 9, 23. A better substance in 10:34. A better country in 11:16. And a better resurrection in 11:35.
Wow.
A better thing in 11:40. In chapter 1, Christ is shown to be better than angels. In chapter 3, He was shown to be better than Moses. In chapter 4, He was better than Joshua. In chapter 7, He was better than Aaron. And in 10, He was better than the law.
Amen. That's a good note.
Gee. Where do we go from there? You realize that, man, what Christ did on the cross, no wonder it turned dark that day. And no wonder the ones that crucified Him or had Him crucified said, surely this was the Son of God.
Yeah, they knew.
Because these things that took place made things better. It consumed what was said and what was done and changed things around. And we're going to read a little bit about that. Because that's pretty much what the rest of this chapter and part of the next chapter is about.
Amen.
Okay? So remember what we said there, and we'll go ahead and read the rest of that after we talk about the hope, the better hope did. It said, "By the which we draw nigh unto God." We are made near to God through what Christ did on the cross for us by the better things that He brought or ushered in. That's what He done. And sometimes we don't pray for that. And sometimes we don't thank God for that. But we need to remember that in our daily lives. Because otherwise, we'd still be doing things like they did years and years ago. But you see, there is better circumstances. And God made it better for us through His Son.
Amen.
And it said, inasmuch, verse 20, as not without an oath, He, Christ, was made a priest. He says, inasmuch as not or not yet, without an oath. 3728 in the Strong's, that means to swear or to make a limit. And God swear by himself. He, the Lord, was made a priest. Oh boy. We don't really know the situation of having to go to the high priest and to do all these things that they had to do. We don't even have a sense of what that would interfere into our so-called important times every year to stop and have to do these things. We need to go back and look at this in order to understand what these people were doing, had to do. It says in 21, this is a parenthetical insertion for proof. If as what we just read was not proof enough. It said, for these priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I don't know how much plainer Paul could have made that to these Jewish people, these Israelites, these Hebrews, whatever you want to call them, those that have been chosen by God to carry on and to carry out his will and his word to the world. But it says in 21, for these priests were made without an oath, but this, and I added the one there with an oath, by him, Theos, God the owner, said unto him, the Son, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou, or you, my son, are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We don't know about Melchizedek other than we don't know whether he's still living or not. But I assume that he is, because if the example is Melchizedek, then we know the Son still lives. Even though he died, he still lives. And so that's something that we need to be thankful for also. And it says in verse 22, and some of these verses are pretty self-explanatory. It says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament in 22. By so much, the list that we just read in verse 19 and the many scriptural proofs that we have in God's Word, was Jesus or Jeshua a surety, a guarantee. That's what a surety is. It's a guarantee of a better testament or a better covenant or a better agreement between God and man. Because here we're talking about covenants. We're talking about words of the law or things that were given to man to live by. And this testament is a covenant, if you will, between God and man, that this Jesus was our guarantee. What better guarantee can you have? Amen. If you go and get some kind of insurance or something that's a guaranteed thing, you have to pay for it. But this was a free gift. It was a free gift. Don't forget that, because, you know, as we go along here, we're going to remind each other of that again, too. Because a high priest is supposed to give gifts. You see, people that come and bring things to God. Have you heard of a free will offering? Well, it's the tithes. Is the tithes now that Jesus has made the high priest? Is the tithe thing still going? Or is it supposed to be by our free will that we give to God what it is that's on our heart to do? I'll leave that up to you. 23 says this, "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." Because, you know, when Levi's people came, and the high priestly line was set into motion that way, it was something that was inherited. If you were the children of a high priest, then you were also considered priest also, because the things that your father was given was handed down to you in that sense. And it says, and they truly were many priests, because of their being hindered by purpose or intent. I think that word is kata. They were not suffered or allowed to continue by reason of death.
He died out.
They were mortals. They were mortals who used their season here on the earth up. And it went to their children. And the inheritance was considered to be theirs by being kin to the priest.
And Gary said that's term limits.
Yeah.
That's God imposed term limits.
Yeah, okay. That's pretty good.
Yeah.
24 says this, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." Now you see, if Christ was our high priest, and truly our high priest, and he did all these things for us, and made all these things better for us, this was a little different situation. So we're, as adoptive sons of God, what does that make us? I'll let you decide that, but here we go. It says in 24, "But this man Jesus," or this priest there, "because," and when you see "because" lots of times here, it's with purpose and intent. God always has intentions and purposes there. That's part of his plan and purpose. And when you see the word "because," and you're talking about better things, you know, you could kind of line these things up and say, oh yeah, okay, I see what he's getting at. I see why these verses are written here, not only for them, but for us too, that we can look back, we can see where we are, and we can look back to the grace side of this cross, and we need to be prayerful of being able to do that. This man Jesus, this priest, because with purpose and intent, he continued forever. Why? A lot of times when you're reading scripture, you got to ask yourself the question, why, and see if you can find the answer. Well, the answer to this one here is having been born again. Jesus Christ was truly, as he told Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. He rose in resurrection and went to the Father with his blood, and he was to die no more. Amen. He has eternal life. He has life ever now. There is no end to his life. And so he is different in that situation concerning his priesthood. He says it is an unchangeable priesthood, not ever being passed on to another. He is now and has been since the day he hung on the cross. He has become that high priest. And that is the will and purpose and the intent of God the Father when he had the agreement with the Son before he ever created anything that he would come and do this. Kind of plain as the nose on your face when you really get to thinking about it and you really begin to understand all of these facets of things that God has set in motion that falls into place when you read God's Word. It says, wherefore, 25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that comes unto God by, and I'll have to turn the page, him, seeing he ever liveth, to make intercession for them. So, 25 says this, wherefore, or now see this, or now see how. He, Christ, is able to save or to rescue, to save also them to the uttermost. You see that word where it says to the uttermost? Turn with me, if you will, for just a minute back to Luke 13:10. We're going to read Luke 13:10 because Luke here tells us something. We're going to read 10 through 14. And it's on page 1475. If you have a companion Bible. But we're going to read 10 through 14. Now, this is not the rest of the story, but this gives us the understanding of what to the uttermost means. Okay? This is the best way that I can explain it, is to let God explain it through his word. Verse 10. Of Luke 13, and it says, and he was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Oh, okay. That's important. If it hadn't been, it wouldn't have been put there. Verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. Okay, you got the picture here. You've got a picture of a woman that's been bent together for 18 years in such a position, in such a shape, as she couldn't even help herself. She couldn't straighten herself up, couldn't straighten herself out. But he's going to do the uttermost for this lady. Verse 13. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and he said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. The speaker of the universe told her that she was now free. When you get saved, or you get rescued, what does that do? Does that not free you up? 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Made straight. She became straight. There was something that wasn't allowing her to do her uttermost. But when Jesus laid his hands on her, she became straight. She became saved. She became back to the uttermost as she was when she was born. I want to read 14 because it explains verse 10 somewhat. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work in them. Therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. He was looking at the law in a way that he could not see the uttermost salvation that this man carried in the power of his being.
We couldn't see the forest for his blindness, could we?
Absolutely not.
Talking about blind, now that is blind.
They should have tarred and feathered him and run him out on a rail, as the old saying goes in the South.
Yeah.
For even seeing that. You're understanding that. But when we get back over to Hebrews 7, and which says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, to straighten them out. That's what it means. Straighten them up. He straightened this woman up. And he can straighten those up that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. See, he stepped in to her spot and did that for her to show the people in the synagogue the power that God has to do things that they cannot do. Yeah, he's got the power to save.
Amen.
But when he saves you or rescues you, he straightens you out. That's what we all need some more of, is to be, and I'm talking about myself, you know, to get to a point to be straightened out. And I wanted to finish this chapter, but we'll stop there, because he made intercession for them. He can make intercession for you and I, and now, and the better hope that we have is that we can believe that we can, that he can do it, and that he will do it for us if we ask.
Amen.
It is the thing of asking. Not repenting, but asking and believing that he can and he will. That's better promises, built on the better promises, on the better things that we just talked about in verse 19. There are all these better things, all these things you see running through even this one book that was written so long ago, early on in Paul's ministry. But still, it is so filled with things that we still see and know to be truth, and the things that we can understand and even apply to our lives as seeing something better than what they had.
Amen.
Because he's going to raise them up one day, and they're going to be able to see him, they're going to have to make another decision. Because a lot of them died not having received their promises. And one of the promises was that they will be able to look upon his face. And so they're going to have to do like the rest of the children of Israel done. They're going to have to make a decision. And I hope that decision is the right one when their day comes. Because if they're going to enter into their rest, then it's going to have to be on God's terms. Mm-hmm. And so the things that are going to happen over there in Revelations and when he comes back and all the events that are going to take place there is the cleaning up and putting the things that have happened down through the ages under the feet of Christ. And he's going to turn it over to the Father. And the Father is going to tell him, Son, it's well done. You've done a wonderful job. And sin's going to be eradicated. Sin's going to be done away with. And so, at that point, they've waited this time to see these things come to pleroma, to the fullness of what God had in his mind when he made the agreement with the Son before he ever created to do these things. Isn't that something? You know, we really can't understand all this, but yet we can see it and agree that it's there. It's before our faith, even though we're talking about things that were done many, many hundreds of years ago. But yet, we see how it really is affecting us in this day and age in which we live. Thank you for the study tonight. And, you know, I always set some place that I want to go to, but I never very seldom get to that point. But that's okay. If I don't live to be able to do that, somewhere, sometime, somebody would finish what I started. So it's a fact that we go as far as the Lord will allow us to go. And when our time is done, it's like these men with Levi. They had to turn it over to somebody else. And we're the same way. Even though we don't want to think about it sometimes, that's the way it still goes. Mm-hmm. So, God bless you all and pray for us that we can do the God's will as long as he'll allow us to do it. And that'll be enough. That'll be great. But every day is a learning day. And every day in God's Word is a wonderful day. Amen. Thank you so much.